If you're looking at the clock, ooh, that is. Can you hear me now? If you're looking at the clock, we've got about 10 minutes, but those of you that have been here before, give me 12 more. I always tell people the first time coming, if you're coming on the first Sunday of the month, get ready, because there's a lot that's going on. So, as is the case, there's been a lot going on. So, I'll try to get you out as close to time as possible. It's a familiar passage, I'm sure. In fact, it's a passage I've preached on before, although not in this fashion and not in this particular portion of the scripture that I'm going to focus on this morning. But it's one that I'm sure is going to be familiar to you. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. As I was preparing for today, a lot of stuff has been going on in the past few weeks, in general. You can turn on the news and see things happening all around. And one day this week, the devotional study that I was doing used this passage, and it just kept speaking to me, and I kept coming back to this story time and time again because it really spoke to me. And like I usually say, don't know if this message is going to be for anybody else in here other than myself. And if that's the case, then I'm going to be preaching to myself for the next 12 minutes, but that's okay. Acts chapter 16. I'll start in verse 16 of Acts chapter 16. Once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God." She did this for many days, and Paul was greatly annoyed. Turning to the spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her right away. When her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged him into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews, and they are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or to practice." The crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had been severely beaten, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them into the innermost part of the prison and secured their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosened. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a beautiful morning to be in your house. And we just pray in the next few minutes as we look into your word, that the message would not be mine, but that it would be yours, and that you would just help us to have open hearts to receive what you have for us for this time. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to talk about having praise in the prison. Praise in the prison. I don't even see one now. We don't coordinate the outer part of our bulletins, in case you thought, oh, well, that kind of goes along with that as well. When storm clouds gather, trust God. I didn't coordinate that. That just happened to work out. Hattie does that. She knew exactly what we were going to be talking about this morning, but I couldn't help but smile when I saw that this morning. Song I just sang was written by a man named Horatio Spafford. I've used stories from this little book that I have many times in sermons just because music has always been an important part of my life and history. I've always loved history, and this book that someone gave me years ago takes stories of our hymns, and it tells some of the stories that we've never heard before, or some of the things about the hymns that we sing all the time that perhaps we don't know. And this is one of those stories from that. It says, "Having lost in a fire virtually everything that they owned, the Spafford family made new plans, including a move from Chicago to France. Horatio Spafford planned the trip for his wife and his four daughters to be as trouble-free as possible. To transport them from America to France, he booked passage on a huge ship and he made sure that they had Christians with whom to fellowship along the route. He planned to join them a few weeks later once his business was closed. In spite of much careful preparation, Mr. Spafford's plans suddenly dissolved when the ship carrying his loved ones was rammed by another vessel and sank, carrying his four beloved daughters to the bottom. His wife arrived in Wales safely 9 days later. She telegraphed her husband the awful news that all four of their children had drowned. Spafford left Chicago to go and bring his wife home, and as they crossed the Atlantic, the captain came and told them when they were passing over the very spot where his daughters had died. At that place, Horatio Spafford took a pen and a paper and wrote the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." It took great faith for Horatio Spafford, in the midst of all of the suffering, all of the loss, to cry to God, "In spite of all this, it's well with my soul." He took perhaps the worst prison experience of his life and turned it around into a prison and a place, rather, of praise and hope. Paul and Silas found themselves in a difficult prison of oppression and suffering. When you read the story, you see that the very reason that they were in prison was doing what God had told them to do. They were spreading the gospel. And I can't help but laugh when I read this story, because the very ones who cried for them to be thrown into prison did so because they had cast out a demon out of someone. How can you be upset over something like that? And yet they were, because they had seen that their source of income was gone. Oftentimes in this life, we end up in prisons of oppression, prisons of sorrow. You can't, like I said, you can't help but turn on the news. However you get your news, you can't help but turn it on and see things that are happening all around us. And it would be so easy to say, "I'm just going to let this affect me. I'm going to get in the depths of despair." Just like Paul and Silas were in the very innermost part of the prison, away from everyone else, shackled in chains. "I'm going to allow all of those things to shackle me, to bind me, and to rob my joy." And yet we see, even in the midst of the dark dungeon, the innermost part of this prison, shackled together in what I'm sure was probably one of the most uncomfortable places that you can imagine, Paul and Silas didn't sit there and say, "Woe is me. God, why am I here? Why? I'm doing everything that you want me to do, and yet here I am in prison." Instead, they sang hymns. They praised God in the midst of their problems, in the midst of their sorrow. Real quickly this morning, first of all, we can see that the prisons of life can be a place of misery. That should be no surprise to you. I've personally never been in prison, despite what Brother Bob Mumford might say. I have never served time in jail. I have visited prisons, however. We had a prison ministry back home with my family's church, and I've been in a few times, and I'll never forget the sound when you're checking into that prison of that the iron door closing behind you, knowing that this is it, this is where you're at. It's a sound that just reverberates through my mind, because it's a sound of that literally robs you of all hope, because you can't get out. When Paul and his traveling companions arrived in Philippi, they expected great things to happen. After all, the Lord had very clearly sent them there to that city. We can see, if we would take the time to read the first part of that chapter, his will was further revealed when Lydia and some others came to faith in the Lord later on in the chapter. But as soon as the Lord started blessing, the devil began his work. And that is often the times the case. Whenever we start doing God's will, and whenever we get right where God wants us, it's right where the devil doesn't want us. And he will send anything that he can to try to turn us away from his work. They were thrown into this prison through the misery of the accusations. Paul and Silas are falsely accused by these men who had lost their source of income. And then we see the misery of the arrest. They were thrown in, and they were given, the jailer was given the order, "These men are not to escape." And you would think that they were hardened criminals, because they were thrown into what we might think of as like solitary confinement in the depths of this prison. We can also see the misery of their accommodations. Paul and Silas were handed over to the jailer. They were thrust, as one translation says, into the innermost part of the prison. And then their feet were locked in stocks. There was no prison like anything we have in our own country. Our modern prisons would have probably seemed like a five-star resort to what Paul and Silas found themselves in. Most likely they would have been thrown into a deep, dark cell that would have been the nastiest place that you could ever imagine. I read a book recently that probably is closer as far as the image of a prison to what Paul and Silas experienced. And it was about a gentleman who was a former chief of chaplains of the Air Force. But before that, he had served as an army chaplain in World War II. And he was part of the Bataan Death March when he was captured in the Philippines by the Japanese. And he survived literally months in a box that was probably not much bigger than what this pulpit is. That was probably closer to what Paul and Silas would have experienced. So we can see the place of misery. Like I said, when you're talking about a prison and you're talking about Paul and Silas being chained and locked up, the misery part is something that I don't think we really need to dwell on very long, because it doesn't take a lot of imagination and a lot of context to back that up, because we can all picture this in our minds. But something that is unexpected out of this verse and out of this chapter, they turn this place of misery into a place of ministry. In verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. First of all, it was a place of personal ministry. When Paul and Silas found themselves in the prison experience, they were hurting, they were humiliated, they were in need of encouragement. After all, like I said, they had followed God's call to where he had told them to go, where he had led them. And now it seems like even though they had done everything right, they were sitting chained in a cruel Roman prison. In the hour of their need, they had no one to turn to around them. And when you find yourself locked away in a prison experience, you can always find a friend who cares, a friend who is available to you. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what they did. They began to sing hymns and praises to God and to pray to him. Not only was it a place of personal ministry, it was a place of profound ministry. As we see here, not only were they singing to themselves, I guess they were singing loudly enough that it was reverberating off of the stone and the dirt floor and everything else that was in that dirty, dark prison cell. And the prisoners that were enchained and imprisoned around them began to hear what they were saying. As they prayed, the prison was transformed from a place of pain into a place of praise. Paul and Silas began to sing songs of praise to the Lord. We don't know exactly what they sang. I don't know. Maybe it's a song that we know. Maybe it's a song that we don't. But they were in a terrible predicament, and having been serving the Lord faithfully, they followed him even when his will didn't make sense to them. Even when it made more sense to maybe go a different way, God said, no, this is exactly where I want you. This is exactly the way I want you to go. And that's exactly what they did, and it's exactly what ended them up and got them into the situation that they are in now. They were in prison. They were wounded and bleeding from the beatings that they had endured before being thrown into this cell, and they were chained together, and yet they were filled with praises to God. Charles Spurgeon once said, any fool can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when we can read the notes of the music by daylight. But the skillful singer is one who can sing when there is not any ray of light to read by. Songs in the night come only from God. They are not in the power of men. When we find ourselves in one of the bitter prisons of life, we can turn to the Lord for help, and we can make it through that prison. God can turn any situation around, and he can hear our praises. He can hear our songs of testimony to him, and he will help us through that. Not only was it a place of personal ministry, it was also a place of powerful ministry. Like I said, the scriptures tell us that the prisoners heard them. When you look at this in the original language, in the original Greek, it literally means they were listening intently to what Paul and Silas were singing. I don't know, the place where I work, we're separated into cubicles, and you hear things, people talking to themselves and things like that, because you, especially when the workload is slow, people get a little stir crazy because they're stuck at their desk and there's not much to do. And there's a gentleman that sits across from me on the other side of the little divider, and they all joke about him going and singing karaoke. And there are days when I'm sitting there working and all of a sudden I'll hear some songs that I can't understand because he's from the Philippines, and his accent is very, very thick. And I can recognize the tune, however, but I can't recognize the words. But in these times, I'm often listening intently, especially when I don't have work to do, because I'm trying to figure out what it is he's singing. When we see these prisoners, however, and oftentimes you hear people, depending on where you go, you'll hear people having conversations. You'll hear people singing to themselves. Some places you'll hear them talking to themselves, whatever the case might be, and you hear that, but you're not listening to it. The prisoners that were there with Paul and Silas, they didn't just hear Paul and Silas praying and singing. They were listening intently to what they had to say, and I'm sure it probably caught them by surprise, because how many times had they seen people thrown into these very same cells? And I'm sure the things that they were saying were completely opposite of what Paul and Silas were saying. The tone that they were saying them with, I'm sure, was completely opposite of the tone of the other prisoners in that prison. They weren't listening and hearing moanings and groanings and complainings. They were listening and they were hearing praises to God, songs of love to Him. How powerful of a ministry that can be. I'd like to remind you this morning that while we may not be in a literal prison, there are folks around us watching and listening intently to us as we go through this life. They see when we're in these prison situations. They see when we go through trials. They see when we go through loss. And that they're in listening intently to us, because they know what we preach when we're in the daylight, when we're on the mountaintop experience. They heard us praise God when everything is going right. And many times they look at us when they know things are going wrong to hear what we're going to say in those situations. If we'd read on a little further, we could see that the place of misery, the place of ministry, turns into a place of majesty. We can see God's power. The earthquakes came, the chains fell off. And not just Paul and Silas's, but all the prisoners were free. Except they were all there, they didn't run away, at least from what we can read. And you can see the jailer that's there that had been entrusted with securing all of these prisoners. He comes running out and he says, the Bible says that he drew his sword to take his own life because he was so afraid that what was going to happen to him if these prisoners had escaped. And yet he comes in and to his surprise he sees all of them standing there. I like to kind of imagine, it doesn't say this, so don't quote this. This isn't scripture, this is Matt. I like to kind of imagine that they were all just standing there singing praises together, because the God that released Paul and Silas is the same one that shook the foundation that released these other prisoners. And we can see what many would describe as a revival breaking out in this prison. We see the jailer and he and his family are saved through this time of loss. I don't know what you're going through this morning. We heard prayer requests. We've heard different circumstances, different things, different sicknesses, different problems. Like I said, we live in the midst of a place that is a lost and dying world. A place that seems to get a little darker every day when you see things that come up in the news, when you see things that are happening all around us. And it could be easy to get in the midst of one of those dark situations and say, God, I'm just going to sit down. I've had enough. I'm locked up in the chains of these oppressions that are over me, and I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to sit here as the old TV show and the song that used to say, I'm going to not sing praises to God, I'm going to sing gloom, despair, and agony. It's a little bit before my time, but I have seen reruns of that. They're on YouTube, Pastor Charlie. I've seen them on YouTube. Whatever your situation is this morning, if you are going through, because I heard an old preacher say one time, you're in one of three places. You're either right in the midst of going through some kind of trial, you just came out of some kind of trial, or you're getting ready to go through some kind of trial. I've also heard preachers say that, well, once you get saved, everything's just going to be smooth sailing. There's never going to be another problem in your life. And I'm here to tell you this morning that that is not the case. Like I said, if you're doing God's will, I've always been taught that being right in the middle of God's will is being right in the middle of where Satan doesn't want you. And he's going to throw everything that he can. The Bible says he's walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's going to throw everything he can at you to get you to turn aside from what God wants you to do, whatever that may be. If you're in the midst of one of these prisons of oppression, one of these storms, whatever you want to call it, a trial this morning, what's your reaction going to be? Are you going to sit there and wallow and say, I just can't do this? Or are you going to pick up and, like Paul and Silas, and say, I'm in pain. I'm bruised. I'm bloodied. I've got so many things that are going wrong, and yet I'm still here. And I'm going to sing praises to God in the midst of this problem. Like I said, those that are around you will notice. Trust me, they will notice. If they see you smiling, even though they know everything is going wrong, they're going to notice. More than likely, what's happened to me in the past, they come and they ask you, how can you have a smile on your face when everything is going wrong? And how great of an opportunity that is to say, well, let me tell you why I can smile in the midst of the storm. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what? All that sounds good. I go through problems. I go through all these things that you've been talking about, but I have no hope because I've never trusted in the one that gives hope. You can get that right here this morning as well. You can leave here with your head held high because you have hope in the one that can get you through every hopeless situation that you can ever find yourself in. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for an opportunity to be in your house. I pray this morning, if there's one here that's just simply burdened down, one that is going through the trials of this life this morning, we pray that, as your word says, that before they leave this place, they would cast their cares upon you because you truly care for us. Father, I pray that you'd help us in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficult circumstances, to have a song of praise. A song of praise because even when everything's going wrong, we're still one of your children. And you still love us and you still care for us and you've promised to never leave us. And you've promised to carry us through if you have to get through to the other side. If there's one here that doesn't know you, that has never accepted you for salvation, I pray this morning before they leave this place, they would seek you for salvation, that they can have this hope like those of us that have claimed it. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name.